We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are not a God far off, but it's we who are the ones who are distant, Lord. And God, I pray that during this time you would help us to bring our hearts open, bring our weaknesses, bring our frailties, bring our doubts, our discouragements, God, and just lay them at your feet, Lord. And God, I pray that you would take our brokenness and make us whole. That you would take our weakness and make us strong, Lord. That you would just take the poverty that we have in and of ourselves, our spiritual poverty, God, and that you would make us co-heirs with Christ, Lord. And God, we want to know you. We want to be like you in action, oh God. Change us, transform us, Lord. Make us the church you want us to be, God. A church that really does glorify God and love people on a daily basis. And it's not just words, Lord, but action. And now, God, I pray that you'd use me to speak your word, Lord. God, it's not an easy word or a straightforward word, but Lord, I pray that it would flow, God. That your Holy Spirit would move mightily, God, and do what just mere words and rhetoric can't do, God, but that your Holy Spirit would truly change our hearts, God. That you would make dead hearts come alive. That you would make blind eyes to see. Holy Spirit, move today. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, we've been going through a series on the authority of Christ and talking a bit about looking at the series of stories following the Sermon on the Mount, where we see Christ demonstrating his authority over different aspects. We started off with demonstrating his authority over uncleanness. He demonstrated his authority over uncleanness. Then he demonstrated his authority over the nations, reconciling the nations to himself. That's what we looked at last week. And we just took a look at the world and looked at what was going on in the world. And we saw that the Spirit of God is moving powerfully in the world today. And we don't just have a sterile church today. The church is exploding at record-breaking numbers. More people coming to faith in Christ than have ever come in the past. Daily, and just watching the move of the Holy Spirit upon the world. I was reading one scholar, and he said Protestant Christianity is a movement unlike any other in the world ever. It's unlike anything that's happened in the world up until now. It's just exploding all across the world, growing three times as fast as the population of the world. You know, that's pretty incredible for any faith or any religion in the world wide. It's something that's unrivaled. And this week we're going to talk about the authority of Christ over the power of the enemy, over the power of Satan. You can't really live in this world and not believe that there is some form of evil behind a lot of what goes on, right? I mean, you look around at the world, it's not just random accidents. We human beings are driven to do outright evil things. It's not that we're just, you know, we're dumb. Well, that's part of it probably. But there is evil behind a lot of what goes on in the world. And, you know, one of the, I forget who it was, but he made the statement, one of the greatest evidences for a good, awesome, powerful God is the fact that there is so much evil in the world, right? Because all of this evil, there must be a good to counteract it, right? Because even our hearts cry out and we say, that is wrong. Well, why do you say that? Why do you look at what goes on and say that is wrong, that is evil, if there is no standard of good and evil, right? If it's all just random atoms and molecules bumping into each other, then it's just, well, that's natural selection or something along those lines, right? But no, our hearts cry out and we say, no, that is wrong, that is evil. And we're going to talk today about Jesus Christ's authority over evil, over the enemy. It's not this idea of yin and yang, of there being two equally balanced. There's good and then there's evil and they're equal. And it's just constant struggle. No, Jesus Christ has just overwhelming authority over everything. And somehow at the end, he's going to set all things right. And it will be as if, you know, have you ever, I love what I heard one pastor say. He described it as, have you ever woken up from a terrible nightmare? And that moment when you wake up, all of a sudden your life is sweeter than it's ever been, right? You know, you dream your wife dies or something, and you wake up and you're like, you look over and she's still there sleeping next to you. And you're like, ah, and all of a sudden you're flooded with this sense of, wow, life is pretty great right now. And he was saying, like, when we get to heaven, that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like we woke up from this nightmare that we were stuck in, and we'll look back and heaven will be that much sweeter because of what we've come through. But Christ demonstrates his authority, demonstrates his power over the work of the enemy. I'm going to read kind of an extended passage here, and then we're going to talk about it in parts. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 8. And today we'll start in verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So put on your focusing glasses. Something, okay? Focusing cap, yeah. Put on your focusing cap, because we're going to read kind of an extended period. And I know what tends to happen is we start reading and then we're like, oh, birds. And so focus with me here. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep, and they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that the wind, that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. All right. So, Jesus here, in these passages, he's demonstrating profound authority, right? These are things that mankind fears and has no control over, right? How many fishermen do we have here today? Got quite a few of you guys, right? All right. How many of you have been out on the water and just been in the midst of an awful, awful storm and you thought, "This is it," right? "This is bad. This we're going down." And so these guys were fishermen. They had been in lots of storms. They had been in troubled waters. The Greek word here for storm actually is the same word as earthquake. All right. So it's kind of a peculiar word to use for a storm that's on the water. But Matthew's trying to make the point of this wasn't just a regular old storm. This was a serious, serious gale. All right. This was this was something supernatural coming against them. This was the devil is trying to sink this boat before Jesus can get to the other side. And the disciples are all panicking. They're freaking out. They're you know, bailing as fast as they can. And Jesus is doing what? He's taking a nap, right? He's just up in the front of the boat, passed out, just taking a nap. You know, and they wake him up and they're just in panic stricken. They say, "Lord, save us. We're perishing." They're saying, "We are dying." It's not, "We are going to die." "Lord, we are dying. Save us." And Jesus gets up and says the most reasonable thing. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, where is your faith?" And he gets up and he just rebukes the wind, basically just says, "Knock it off, cut it out." And the wind and the waves stop, and the great storm is followed by a great calm. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was those disciples, I would have kind of taken Jesus aside afterward and said, "You know, that was a little harsh. I mean, come on. We were sinking. How could you say, 'Oh, you of little faith'?" I mean, how many of us, if we're in a boat and it looks bad, it looks like it's going down, and, you know, your captain or whoever says, "What's wrong with you? Come on, we're getting through this." You'd be like, "Look, I've got a reason for freaking out, okay? I have a reason for panicking. The waves are huge. The storm is awful." But Jesus gets up and says, "Oh, you of little faith," you know, and then he just rebukes the waves. "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith?" Basically saying, you know, you're looking at the waves, you got your eyes so focused on the waves, you've forgotten who's in the boat with you. And afterwards, the disciples are just they're marveling. They're saying, "What sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What kind of a man is this that just speaks and the wind and the waves, they just stop?" That's not normal. Okay, I don't know what your definition of normal is, but that's really not it. But then when they land on the other side, they encounter two demon-possessed men. Now, demon possession, it's not something that we run across a whole lot in the U.S. or not. It's not open and out in the open. But where I grew up in East Africa, man, we had so many times where you'd be in the middle of a church service and all of a sudden somebody just comes in the back door and just starts throwing themselves on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And you're like, "Okay, I know what we're dealing with here." And it's kind of an intimidating thing, but you see it so much happening there that it's just kind of like, "Oh, here it comes again." And Jesus, he just goes up to them and notice what the demon says. Now, does anybody remember a few weeks ago we talked about now the kingdom of God being now but not yet, right? Now, too often we fall very firmly into one of those camps. We fall either just smack dab into it's right now, which means everything should be perfect. I should have a Cadillac. I should have all this great stuff because, you know, I'm a child of the one true God. So all of this stuff should come to me. Or we fall squarely into the not yet, which means right now Satan has all the authority. He has all the power. And we're just kind of helplessly bungling through our lives trying to get to the end. Well, look at the theology of the demon here. In verse 29, it says, "And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" There, the demon's theology is very much not yet, right? No, we get to rule, we get to reign, we get to do our own thing until judgment day. You know, we get to wreak havoc in the lives of these two men. They're ours. They're our property. And so they say to Jesus, "You don't have any business here. Why are you here? This is our time. This is our time to cause trouble in the earth." And Jesus ignores them and tells them to come out and to leave. And that's authority. Now, later on, we see that some people accuse Jesus of using demonic power to cast out demons, which is a bit of a stretch for logic, right? In Luke chapter 11, verse 14, it says this. Now he was casting out a demon. Okay, Luke 11, 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons," while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, why, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. And whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus uses kind of an interesting parable here. He says, all right, you're accusing me of using the power of Satan to cast out Satan. Well, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's going to fall. So if Satan's fighting himself, well, he's going to fail. I mean, ultimately, he's going to fail, but that's not exactly a good strategy for him, is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying, look, if I'm casting out demons, if I'm overcoming the power of Satan by the finger of God, be sure of this. The kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is here now. The kingdom of God is walking in the earth. And last week, we looked at a parable where we talked about the kingdom of God and we said it's advancing. It's like the mustard seed. It's planted. It's small. But as it grows in power. It grows and expands and extends. And when we look at the world, we see the church of the world is expanding, extending and moving forward, advancing powerfully. In 1 John 3:8, John says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to destroy the works of Satan. The purpose that he came for was to tear down the kingdom of the enemy, to mess it up. In Colossians 2, I love Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15. I'll read this. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So Paul says not only did he defeat Satan on the cross, he actually, you know, he put him on display for all of heaven to see. You know, Satan was super confused by what Jesus is doing in the world. When Jesus was walking on the earth, Satan was quite confused. You see it in what the demons said. You know, they asked Jesus, what do I have to do with you? Why are you walking around here? Why have you come? And when Satan got Jesus up on that cross, got him crucified, buried in the ground, he thinks, yes, I've done it. I've won. He's celebrating his victory. And then Christ rises from the dead and puts the works of the enemy on display for all to see, saying, look at this, heavenly powers, check it out. I pulled one over on him. You know, he thought he was getting the best of me, man. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus is the strong man that he talks about in that parable. He's one stronger. Satan is the strong man. Jesus says, I came along, I bound him hand and foot, and now I'm pillaging his kingdom. Is basically what he's saying. Satan has been bound hand and foot, and now his kingdom is being pillaged. I'm grabbing people out of it. I'm grabbing people out of the kingdom of Satan and transferring them into the kingdom of light. What power. What awesome, awesome power. Now, how many of you guys are proud of the family you came from? Okay, you're kind of you're proud of your last name. You're proud of what it's associated with. I have a really cool heritage. You know, I've got my dad is a missionary. My grandfather is a pastor. And so I go to these conferences. I go to a conference once a year. It's a pastor's conference. And it's kind of neat because people look at me and they go, oh, you must be a Rasmussen. And you know, I mean, I can't imagine why. I'm like, but they look at me and they say, oh, you must be a Rasmussen. And they'll do cool things. They'll buy me lunch and things because, and it's kind of neat. And I can kind of, you know, I've kind of grown up with that, grown up knowing I'm a Rasmussen and therefore I get very special treatment. Sorry, guys. But even my wife, Bethany, you know, when we first started going out, she was more open to the idea of going out with me because I was a Rasmussen, actually. Your parents, that's right. Her parents were more open to the idea of her going out with me because I was a Rasmussen, all right? They knew, oh, he's from a good family. He's from good stock, right? That's what they used to say. He's from good stock. But he's from a good family. The family name kind of, it precedes you. It goes before you. And guess what? The heavenly and hellish powers and authorities know our name. They know that we are part of the family of God. And there's this story that just, in Acts chapter 19. Now, the Apostle Paul, man, read the story of the Apostle Paul and look at some of the examples of where he takes authority over the power of the enemy. One takes place in, I believe it's chapter 13 or chapter 11, where he's sharing the gospel with someone. And there's a sorcerer, this Jewish sorcerer who's standing next to the proconsul in Cyprus. And Paul is sharing the gospel with him. And this sorcerer comes along and he starts whispering in his ear saying, no, don't listen. Don't listen to what this guy is saying. He's speaking falsehood. And Paul looks at him. The guy's name is Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. But he looks at him and he says, stop it. You know, knock it off. You are trying to hinder the work of God in the earth. You'll be struck blind right now. And instantly the guy is struck blind. Can't see. And so Paul just took authority over the demonic, over what Satan was trying to do through this man of hindering the progress of the gospel. And Paul just said, none of that. Stop it. Another time there was a demon possessed girl in Philippi. And she's crying out, you know, bothering Paul day after day after day. And Paul finally gets fed up with it. He says, enough. Come out of her. Be done. And the demon comes out of her. Had to listen to the authority. All right. Now, I'm still in Luke. In Acts chapter 19, there's this story. And it's a bit of a comical story. I remember when I was a kid and I heard this story for the first time, I laughed. But, you know, it's not terribly funny. But anyway, Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. Actually, the word for recognize there is I respect. Paul I respect. But who are you? So these guys, they think, oh, this is magic, right? You know, this name Jesus, it's got power to it. So let's just use this name and let's do some awesome things. Let's make a little money on the side. Jewish exorcists during this time were actually very, very wanted by the magicians of the time. Because there was a lot of this mystery stuff, like the mystery religions. You keep it secret. And, you know, the higher up you go, the more secrets you know. And I mean, Jews, they had a God whose name they couldn't even say. So, man, that puts you pretty high in the mystery religions. All right. So these Jewish exorcists, they go around and they start saying, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the demon answers them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the room naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Yeah, I would think you'd have some respect for it after that. But, okay, look at what happens, okay? These guys, they try and just invoke it as just like a magic trick, you know? By the name of Jesus. And sometimes we as Christians, we also unknowingly, unthinkingly, we just invoke the name as if it was a magic trick, right? But that's not what it is. It's because we're a part of the family of God. He's given us the authority to name drop. He's given us the authority to drop his name and say, by the authority of Jesus Christ, come out, be gone, be done. And now this doesn't have to just apply to exorcism. This applies in many other ways. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says this. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, therefore. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at what it says there. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But only when we submit to God, only when we come under his authority, do we experience that authority. Remember last week we were talking about the centurion? He understood authority. He said, I am one under authority, and I have others who are under my authority. And here James is saying the same thing. If you're under the authority, if you've submitted your life to God, if you've submitted your life to Christ, then you have authority. If you haven't submitted, though, you don't have authority. You don't have any sort of authority. When we come to Christ, okay, there's basically the three works of salvation. It's the atonement, the justification, and then there's another part called the regeneration. All right, I'm going to get a little bit nerdy theologian here for you. Okay, the atonement, that's what Christ did on the cross. All right, died for our sins, paid the penalty for us. The justification, that's the legal standing, all right? Now God no longer looks on you and sees all of your sin. He looks on you and sees the perfect record of Christ. And then there's regeneration, which is God planting his seed inside of you, planting his nature inside of you. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this. 2 Peter comes right after 1 Peter. I'll start in verse 3, actually. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is from the world because of sinful desire. We are partakers, not just of, you know, we get out of hell, we get out of jail, but we are partakers of the divine nature. We've been adopted into the family of God. And just like I can go to these pastors' conferences and people look at me and they say, oh, that's Erasmussen. Right now, the spiritual principalities, as you walk around, they can point at you and say, oh, that's a Christian. Oh, that's a child of God. And because of that, there's authority, there's power. But if you're not in submission to God, if you're outside of that, good luck. You know, it's just like dropping the name with no effect. It's the same thing that the sons of Sceva did. But if you're inside of that, man, the devil is going to be running for the hills in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. You'll still go through some hard stuff. Did Paul ever go through it? Because Satan wants as much as he can to hinder you, to stop you, to keep you from living the life that God has called you to live. But there will be many, many situations, especially speaking into the lives of other people, where you can say, silence, Satan, get out, that's enough. Done. And we've been given that authority. We've been given the authority to speak these things. Matthew chapter 10, it leads into what the next part is. Right after we see all these demonstrations of the authority of Jesus Christ, it says, and he gave them authority. He gave them authority. You know, part of this regeneration, okay, Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit is the seal. Okay, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like the promise for the future. The moment you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit is planted inside of you, and that's the seal, the promise of future things, the promise of glorification, the promise that one day your character will be transformed and changed. And yet, there's the nature of God has been planted inside of your heart when you are regenerated. And it's not just a mind thing. God had to do that, right? Here's why God had to do that. I've been reading A.W. Tozer recently, and he puts everything so well, okay? There's a dissimilarity, all right? When we talk about distance from God, we are far away from God. God draw near to us. It's not that God is not here, or God is not in your house, or not in your room. It's that I am far away from God. Because there's a moral dissimilarity. We're unlike each other because of sin. God and I are unlike each other. Now, in order for two people who are very different from each other to have fellowship and have communion, there has to be some similarity. And God could not become like me, a sinful, broken human being. Instead, what he did was he planted part of his nature in us so that we could become more like him and have fellowship with him, have communion with him. So he seals us with the Holy Spirit. My child, a child of God. And because of that, we walk around with that seal upon us, that mark upon us, on our hands and on our foreheads, saying, I am a child of God. And it's free, it's open, it's there, it's welcoming. But we must submit to it. And when we submit to it, there is authority, there is power that comes with it. And we can walk not as... When the enemy strikes, okay, the times that I've been involved in exorcisms out in Tanzania, okay, what happens always is the demon cries out, who are you? They try and get you to question your identity. And that's just like a micro picture of what Satan is constantly trying to do in our lives. Right? He constantly is trying to get us to question our identity, question who we are in Christ. Who are you? By what authority can you do this? You know, say you fall into a sin, right? What does the enemy do right away? He comes and he starts going, man, you're not. What kind of a Christian are you? Who are you? Are you really a Christian? Are you really washed in the blood? Are you really any of that stuff? And yet, the authority of Christ, when we again submit ourselves under God and we say, no, I am under his authority. I am under him. I am a part of his family. The devil has to flee. He cannot stand in the presence of that. He cannot stand in the presence of it. We are recognized by the spiritual world. We are recognized when we come under the authority of Christ. It's power. There's power there. And we don't have to walk around all the time as just defeated and broken and beat up Christians. There's authority, there's power, and we can tread on Satan. We can tread on the serpents. Amen? Now, how do we apply this? Walk it out. Claim it, all right? I'm not a blab it and grab it, name it and claim it type of a preacher. But in this area, claim it. Fix your mind upon your identity in Christ. Know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, then man, the devil's going to have a fun time with you. Because he'll just continually be whispering in your ears, you're broken, you're messed up, you can't do this. What are you thinking, I'm trying to be a Christian? And, you know, in and of ourselves, yes. But because God has planted that divine nature, the Holy Spirit, the seal upon our lives, hope for eternal glory, man, we can overcome. We can push forward. Amen. I want to see us walking this out in Kona, right? I get tired of like how much credit we give the devil. Let's just stop it, right? He's defeated. He's broken. His kingdom is invaded. Jesus said it in that parable. He said, you can't take a strong man's stuff unless first you tie up the strong man. Guess what? He tied up the strong man. Let's go get the spoils. Amen. Let's stand together. I want to invite us today. I know in this room there are those of you who you're listening to me talk and you're thinking, man, I'm not under God's authority. And the devil is having a field day in your life. He's just messing with you, dragging you by your collar through all sorts of things. But because you have refused to submit, he's got license to do what he wants to do in your life. You know, it's amazing. The two stories, maybe I shouldn't have had you stand yet, but we need some exercise, okay? But the two stories previous, all right, Jesus encounters two people. And he says to them, you want to follow me? It's going to cost you. You want to follow me? It's going to be tough. And the one says, let me go first and bury my father and then I'll come. Which probably means he wants to wait for his father to die and then he's going to go through the whole burial process and then he'll come follow. But Jesus is saying, you got to come now if you want to come. But the amazing thing is, those two people resisted the voice of Jesus. Okay? The wind and the waves, Jesus spoke and they obeyed. The two demons, Jesus spoke and they obeyed. But two humans resisted. They said, no, I'm not going to submit to that. No, I'm not going to follow that. But if we'll recognize the authority of Jesus Christ, then he'll stamp our lives with that same authority. And we can become children of God. But if we resist, if we hold back, man, you miss out on seeing the hand of God. Yes, you might miss being in the middle of the storm, but you don't get to see Jesus calm it. You might miss out on being intimidated by the demonic forces in the world, but you don't get to see Jesus overcome it either. And you'll just kind of float through life, maybe. Or you'll be dragged through it, like I was saying. Let's pray. God, we come before you today, and we want to thank you, God. Thank you that you fought the battle. You bound the strong man, God. And now we get to be partakers of your victory. How can it be? Why should we gain from your reward? I can't answer that, Lord, but I thank you that I get to. I thank you that I get to be a partaker. I thank you that I have the family name. And now as a child of God, Lord, we take authority. The areas where Satan is just ravaging and wrecking our lives, our families' lives, God, we just say, cut it out. In the name of Jesus, stop it. We speak life. We speak freedom. We speak hope into those broken situations, God. We say no more. Lord, here in South Kona, we say be done with it. God, we want to see chains broken. We want to see lives set free, God. We're tired of just allowing Satan to have his day. And Lord, we want to walk as your church in the boldness and the authority that you have given us. Lord, the heavenlies recognize it now. And Lord, we recognize it as well. That we are children of God, chosen, a holy people, set apart for your purposes. Set apart to take back occupied territory. And Lord, I pray that we would see your spirit move mightily, move powerfully, God. God, that you would open our eyes to see what you have called us to see that we are more than conquerors. We are powerful in you. When we come under you, when we come under your authority, God, Satan has to flee. So, Lord, I pray you would help us to move forward, to advance, and that no scheme of the enemy, no matter what he throws against us, that we would not be discouraged, that we would not lose heart, and that we would not believe his lies, which tell us we are nothing. But God, that we would walk forth with boldness as children of God, with authority in the heavenly places. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.